Welcome to The Collective Table, where we celebrate the intersections of Jesus, justice, and joy. This podcast is brought to you by Oceanside Sanctuary Church. Each week, we bring our listeners a recording of our weekly Sunday teaching at Oceanside Sanctuary, which ties scripture into the larger conversations happening in our community, congregation, and even the podcast. So we're glad you're here, and thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. If you are new here, my name is Jason Coker. I'm one of the co-lead ministers here at the Oceanside Sanctuary, and we are going to jump into the latest installment of our series called Unseen Witnesses. We're taking some passages from both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament scriptures and looking for characters who are a little less visible, a little less often read about, preached about, and discussed, and then asking ourselves, what can we learn from these characters, these figures, from these stories who tend to be easily forgotten or easily overlooked? Today, my passage is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read from it to start off. If you don't have your Bible, we'll put the words up there on the screen. That's okay. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21, says this: Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that place, just to sort of like set the picture here, that place that they're referring to is essentially where Jesus was ministering from like a great deal of busyness, right? So if you go back to even the middle of Matthew chapter 14, this is, for example, where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Jesus is, in other words, right in the midst of like his ministry really heating up, really blowing up. Like massive crowds are following him. Jesus then feeds this massive crowd. He starts healing sick people in Gennesaret. And then he has this interesting encounter where he begins to see some real increased friction with his opposition. Those Pharisees and teachers of the law who begin to suspect that he doesn't take the law seriously enough. When he says this sort of thing about how what goes into our mouth doesn't defile us, but rather what comes out of our mouth defiles us. That really sets off those leaders in Judaism who don't agree with him as a rabbi. And so they're concerned that as a Jewish teacher, he's leading the Jewish people astray. And at that point, verse 21 says, Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon, which is outside of Israel. Tyre and Sidon are sort of ancient, well-known vacation destinations, right? Tyre, in fact, was literally an island off the coast, and it was a place where people would go in order to relax. So Jesus is essentially going on vacation here. He's trying to get away from it all. Everybody needs a little bit of a break sometimes. Verse 22. But just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, "Shut her up, please." That's actually not what it says. But that's the energy, right? Like the energy is this woman comes along and she's irritating. She's agitating. Her voice is raised. She won't take no for an answer. And so Jesus' disciples say, "Hey, would you do something, please? Like, we're trying to enjoy ourselves too. This is a rest for all of us. Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us," they say. Verse 24, he answered to her, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, hey, I know you have problems, but your problems are not my problems. I was sent to help the Jews. I was sent to the people of Israel, and that doesn't include you. You're a Canaanite woman. We're not even in Israel right now. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She literally gets in his face. "Help me." And he answers, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be known for you as you wish. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Would you say a prayer with me, please? God, we thank you for today, for this opportunity for us to come together to connect, to renew our sense of faith, to renew our sense of hope, to be encouraged by these ancient words. And we ask that you would encourage us today, that you would feed us in some way from the crumbs at your table, that we would persist in our pursuit of your goodness and your mercy and your grace, not just for ourselves, but for others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so about 18 years ago, Janelle and I were living in Columbus, Ohio. I know you're wondering why in the world Columbus, Ohio. That's a whole other story. Go Buckeyes, right? But I got some Ohio people over here. I got to like throw them a bone, right? So anyway, 18 years ago, we're living in Columbus, Ohio, and we were like, we need to get out of Columbus, Ohio, right? Can anything good come from Columbus? No offense. So we're looking to get out. And we were like, where should we go? We want to live by the beach. We want to live where the weather is nice. We want to have a church in a place by the beach where the weather is nice. And we were thinking very seriously about moving to a little place outside of Jacksonville, Florida. Yes, Florida, right? Because we were like, Southern California is way too expensive. We can never afford to live there, which is where we're from. But we just thought we'll never be back in California. So we started looking for like affordable coastal areas to live. And we thought, well, we'll take a vacation and go check it out, see it firsthand. It turns out we had very, very good friends who lived in this little coastal town, again, just outside of Jacksonville. Little beach town, little beach community, very cool. And at that time in our lives, we weren't making a lot of money, not like the, you know, like private jet kinds of money that we make here at the Oceanside Sanctuary. but you know, we didn't take a lot of vacations is my point, right? So we were like, well, we'll take a vacation to go down and like visit the Jacksonville, Florida area. So we like, you know, rented a motorhome. We went like on a motorhome trip with family. Went all the way down the Seacoast area, really cool part of the country, I think, really fun. We got down to Jacksonville, very excited to like share a beach house on Amelia Island in the Jacksonville area with some very good friends of ours that we sort of consider family. We're going to spend a whole week on the beach with them. When we got there, we pulled up into the town at the beach house, and our very, very good friends, who are a lot like family to us, said, "We're so excited that you're here. Our mother has become a narcotics addict, and we need you to do an intervention." And we were like, well, thanks for having us. We thought we were there for a vacation. We thought we were there to, like, have fun. We thought we were there to, like, leave behind other people's problems. Like, no offense. But we were like, we needed a break. And yet here we were on our break, being asked to like help perform an intervention. Like, we know nothing about this. We don't know anything about like the addiction recovery community. We've never been a part of an intervention in our lives. We just happened to be the good friends who were ministers who were now there to like help do this thing that, you know, none of them wanted to do. I mean, understandably. So a big part of our trip there was that. It wasn't the only part. You know, we had fun. We went to the beach. We had cookouts. But, you know, we also, like, did this thing that, like, nobody should have to do. And it was just as, like, ugly as you can imagine, right? Like, just as gut-wrenching and hard and difficult as you can imagine. And it didn't feel like rest to us. It didn't feel like a vacation. So we moved to California. Jesus was on a vacation too. Jesus was trying to take time away. Jesus was in the midst of serving people's needs. Jesus was constantly being asked for healings. He was constantly being asked to feed people. He was constantly being swamped by his opposition, his enemies who thought that he was ruining the tradition that he was raised in, that he was destroying what it meant to be good and righteous and faithful followers of God. And in the midst of that sort of stress and overwhelm and difficulty and the sort of piling on of human needs, he seeks to take a break. And this woman comes and won't let him rest. She won't shut up. She won't take no for an answer. She will not leave him alone. And he tries to dismiss her. In fact, he tells her, I didn't come to you. I didn't come for people like you. You are not my purpose. You're not my reason for existence. You're not the people that I owe my ministry to, my service to. In fact, he says to her, It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair to take food from the children and give it to the dogs. And I had this little conversation with some of the members of the worship team before church today, because Danielle was like, Jesus kind of sounds like a jerk in this passage. And I was like, right. Like anybody who thinks Jesus was nice hasn't really read the Gospels. It's like my polite way of saying that often is I just find Jesus deeply annoying. But this doesn't seem like a very nice response. But the response I want you to hear, if you can, I want you to hear in his response to her, it wouldn't be fair to take the food that was meant for the children and give it to the dogs. I want you to maybe give that response some empathy. Because my guess is at some point in your life, you have said some version of, but I can't take this and give it to them because first I need to give it to my family. I can't afford to feed my neighbor's kids. I'm trying to feed my own kids. I can't afford to help people from, you know, your family. I have to help people from my own family. I can't afford to give jobs to immigrants who come across the southern border. We have Americans who need work. That sort of objection of fairness. Like, what do I do with what I have when so many people appear to be in need is really the heart of the dilemma that Jesus is facing here. And he flat out tells her, it wouldn't be fair. I came for the people of Israel. It wouldn't be fair if I gave you God's blessing. And her response to him is breathtaking. Without a beat, she says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And in this response, what I desperately want you to hear is that this woman in her response demonstrates, ironically, the faithfulness of Judaism. In the rabbinic tradition, there's a phrase for this. It's chutzpah kalapei shamayim. Chutzpah kalapei Shemayim, which literally translates to mean audacity toward heaven. It's Genesis chapter 18, Abraham interceding with God on behalf of the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. No, you can't destroy these people. It's Exodus chapter 32, Moses arguing with God to save the lives of the people of God. When God says, let's do away with these people because they're worshiping idols, it would be better if I wiped them out and you and I started anew. And Moses says, no, God. You've heard this before, but a rabbi friend of mine once told me something that revolutionized my faith. She said, Moses is considered the greatest prophet in Judaism because he had the guts to say no to God. That's, in the Jewish tradition, that's chutzpah. That's a deep level of commitment to what is right and good, no matter what. You're so committed to what is right and good and righteous and holy that you are willing to shake your fist and stand before and say no to any power, any authority, even God. And that is what this woman does with Jesus. He gives her a perfectly reasonable response, and she comes back with an answer that demonstrates her audacity toward heaven. And his response is to say, "What faith you have. What amazing faith you have." The irony of this passage is that Matthew puts those words, that chutzpah, not in the mouth of a Jewish person, but in the mouth of a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites, who were the enemies of God in Hebrew tradition. A woman who ought to have no business knowing what chutzpah is, have no business knowing what righteousness is. Matthew puts these words into her mouth, creating another dilemma for Jesus. And this is another debate. When we have what we have, when we are blessed with our blessings, when we are rich with our riches, who do we owe that to? To our family? To our fellow citizens, to our coworkers, to our neighbors? Well, the answer that God gives in Leviticus 19 is love your neighbor as yourself. When you have the dilemma, I have what I have and I am wealthy with my wealth. Like, what do I do with my blessing? What do I do with my extra? Who do I owe it to first? Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the next natural question is, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Because everywhere I look, I see all kinds of people who are asking me for all kinds of stuff. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. She's asking Jesus for help. And in this way, she is very much like Jesus' answer to this question, who is my neighbor, when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The answer is, it doesn't matter if the person in need is your family member. It doesn't matter if the person in need is a member of your tribe. It doesn't matter if the person in need is a member of your religion. It doesn't matter if the person in need is a member of your nation. What matters is their need. Human needs supersede all tribal, political, or religious loyalties. We owe our help to people who need help. Period. There is no path. This is my takeaway from this passage, by the way. And there are so many sermons I could have preached here. There's so many sermons I wanted to preach here. Right? There's the, like, Jesus learns from the margins. I long to preach a message to you about how Jesus, the one that we assume to be God incarnate, who is all perfect, actually learns from a woman who is a Canaanite. Feminist persistence as resistance. How about that one? That's a great past sermon. Like that's a sermon I would have loved to preach. Decolonizing mission, redefining our mission as Christians, not as a mandate to demonstrate our superiority, but rather as a mandate to be mutually transformed by our encounter with strangers and people who are different than we are. That's the only sermon I want to preach. And then we had to defund SNAP. Because some people don't deserve to eat. Some people aren't good enough for government assistance. Some people's hunger does not require that I sacrifice something in order to feed them. My takeaway from this passage is that there is no power or authority in heaven or on earth that trumps our moral imperative to meet human needs. That's it. Not even God trumps those needs. This, I think, is the point of blessing. And I think this is what the Canaanite woman is trying to say too. When she turns this cleverly back around to Jesus and says, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. I think she's making a very clever, very poetic argument that however much you think you have, there is way more than enough. I know the world is anxious. I know that the world is scary. I know that you worry about not having enough. And I know that some of you don't have enough. But the reason for that, the reason some of you don't have enough is not because there isn't enough. It's because some tables have been piled high. And nothing will be allowed to fall. I think what the Canaanite woman knows perfectly well, that Jesus also knows perfectly well, is that the blessing of God is for all people, whoever it comes to first. This, I think, is the point of Genesis 12, when God tells Abraham that all families on the earth will be blessed through him and his offspring, or Isaiah chapter 2, when that amazing passage foretells of a time when all the nations will come to the mountain of the Lord and learn peace. I think it's what Paul means when Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there is no longer in Jesus Christ any Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one. I think the whole point of this is that the blessing of God that comes is for everyone. And yeah, you may gather more of it for a season, or you may gather less. But when we come together and we discover that our neighbors are in need, the only mandate is to meet those human needs. That is what the blessing is for. Now, in case it isn't obvious, the reason I didn't preach those other sermons and I preached this one is because we are, as a community, as a city, as a state, as a nation, very likely looking at a situation where many, many people will not have enough. And so I want to ask Janelle to come up because I want to ask her a few questions about the work that our pantry does. Our sanctuary pantry, which is run by Victoria, who is here. Oh, she just stepped out? Okay. How did she know to step out right then? If you haven't had the chance, by the way, last Monday's podcast episode for our podcast, The Collective Table, tells Victoria's story. I'm very, very proud of the story that we told. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, please consider doing so. But Janelle and Victoria work together in the pantry, and the pantry is gearing up for what are likely to be a lot of needs. And so I want to ask Janelle a couple questions about that. Number one, what is the pantry doing to prepare for the likelihood that we're going to see more clients, more guests there? And have you already seen that?
So I'll just say a little bit for those of you that are new. The pantry is 9 years old.
Woo-hoo.
Yay. Has been continuously serving even through a time during COVID when a lot of pantries were closing down. So we have done a couple of things. We just purchased a giant pallet of food. We have identified a way that we can take on 92 more households. So we already serve as our regular kind of pantry guests around 180 to 210 households. So just to imagine, they receive food twice a month. We're open on Mondays in the morning, Monday afternoons, two times a week for seniors, and then two Fridays a month for working families. They receive a large box of food with all the goodies. But we have identified that we think we can take on 92 more households within that infrastructure.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I know that we partner with a lot of organizations, but probably our biggest partner is Feeding San Diego. And what are the opportunities in our partnership with Feeding San Diego?
So we partner with Feeding San Diego. There's two major food banks in San Diego, which is a San Diego food bank and Feeding San Diego. And that's really, they work as a middle person to help us to rescue food from food generators. So we have about seven grocery stores that we rescue food from. Sprouts, Fraser Farms, Stater Brothers, Aldi. So we pick up food that is still good, maybe some funny looking fruit or a dairy that they're moving off to put in new dairy, but still good. So they help us with that. But we also learned during COVID that a lot of pantries who didn't think they needed to have relationships with a food bank really were unable to get bulk food. I don't know if you remember, but like, it wasn't just toilet paper. It was peanut butter and rice and all kinds of things that it was difficult to buy in bulk at the grocery stores. And so a lot of those pantries closed because they did not have the relationship with the food bank. So we learned that lesson. And while we've, through our food drives and things, haven't had to do a lot of food purchasing as of recently, like I knew we needed to maintain in relationship and be on that purchasing monthly or weekly system, because if food becomes less available, they lock it down. So there's no new pantries can come in to Feeding San Diego to do for food purchasing. So we were ready and prepared. Victoria and I have been watching and listening and talking to people. We knew we would start to get federal workers who are required to work. So a lot of our folks that work in the airline or in the airports for all of that, they are struggling. So we knew we would start to get them. So that's what we're doing. We're prepared to buy food every week if we need to. And then also Feeding San Diego is struggling because they do emergency food sites where they'll bring food and need volunteers to come in for just getting the word out to anybody who maybe they're having food insecurity for the first time in their lives and they don't quite know where to go. And they've asked us to be an emergency food site. So we're going to start that, I believe, starting on Thursdays. I'll know more on Monday.
Okay. So nice job, by the way.
It's not me. It's Victoria and our team. She would say all our volunteers.
That's true. So speaking of that, that's a good segue for the, roughly 400 or so people who call this church home. For those who are here or watching online, what can we do?
First off, I think it's really important. We've been here 9 years, and it's funny because like Instagram, everyone's like, bring food to your local food pantry. We have always been the safety net underneath the safety net. The typical SNAP beneficiary receives $6 a day per person in food benefit. I am going to, beginning of December, right after we're fat and happy from Thanksgiving, invite you all to walk in somebody's shoes. I'm calling her Jane Doe, but she's based on somebody from our pantry who her and her son live on $8.37 a day between what they get in SNAP and then what she contributes in her job as a caregiver. So first off, like, let's build some empathy around what it would be like to live. If you don't know, some of you may know, but what it's like to live on such a low food budget. I don't know. Some of you went to Starbucks today. That would take over half of her food budget for the day for herself.
I mean, that's if they ordered a cheap drink, right?
Right. So first off, like, let's just build. What is this? because a lot of us don't understand. We don't have to think about it in these terms. So let's imagine. So I'm going to invite you to do that for a week. I think it's a spiritual practice before we go into what feels like a glut of Christmas. Mm-hmm. So let's just feel that. Secondly, consider asking your neighborhood to do a food drive. Mm-hmm. We have documents that you can reach out to the church and we'll send to you what we need, all the paperwork, everything that
flyers,
you need,
like flyers, sort of
that mm-hmm. kind of thing. And then obviously we can buy food by the pound for much less than you all can go buy it in the grocery store. So if you have the income and want to give, we're also going to offer you that opportunity. We, every year at the end of the year, starting December 1st, do a fund drive. And this will be for the pantry and I think for the future. Again, if SNAP gets funded tomorrow, it's still not enough. And so it's still not enough for many people whose rents have gone up by 25%, 52% since 2018 in Oceanside. So there's just, it's hard to make it up.
Yeah, so just anticipating the likelihood that even if like SNAP were funded tomorrow, that we're probably not done seeing these kinds of disruptions, just sort of given the general state of politics right now. And so I know that for you in Victoria, a mandate is that we try to build those storehouses a bit. So whether it's you doing a fund drive in your neighborhood or at work, which we're happy to give you the tools to do that, or donating to the pantry, that's going to be a big focus for us at the end of the year, because we want to like have enough so that when we have people showing up in huge numbers, we're able to continue to help.
Well, and it's not inexpensive to run a pantry. Mm-hmm. It is, I hear this over and over from our partners from Feeding San Diego. You all should pat each other on the back. It is unheard of that a church of around 400 people supports the kind of operation that we support through the food, through volunteers, through a
staff member.
Staff member, the electricity, the trash. You guys, the trash. I am like the pastor of trash. I'm the pastor of trash. I mean, it is what we have to do to break down boxes, what we have to pay to constantly have the trash trucks coming by. It's a big, big operation down there. And really, Victoria runs it beautifully. And it's unheard of for a church like ours to have this kind of operation. You guys do that. So we're just going to keep doing it.
Would you pray for us to end today?
Yeah. Yeah. God of the hungry, you have shown over and over again that you love those that are in need. And you have told us that those that are not in need are the answer. God, help us to be the answer. And God, I pray for our government, regardless of what policy or who they are, on what side they're on. God, this is not a competition. This is not a team. I pray that you would work on their hearts to get things back in order, that people would not be missing out on getting to the grocery store, feeding their kids, that our elderly folks who rely on this help would not have to wait longer. God, move on our people, move on our lawmakers. This isn't right. This isn't okay. And in the meantime, give us the ability to do what we need to do, to give what we can. to give over what we can. And also, let us just be a community to love each other, to care for each other, and to support each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this Sunday teaching, no matter when or where you're tuning in. To learn more about our community or to support the work we do, visit us at OceansideSanctuary.org. We hope to see you again soon.